Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9 as we continue on in our study in the book of Samuel. Now, we did, Pastor James was here last week and I heard it went really well. I love James. He's so real. He's just so down to earth, so grassroots ministry. And so I know it was good last week. But we want to pick up again from chapter 8. Now we're in chapter 9. But now you remember, a little bit of background. Remember, the children of Israel, they want to go from God ruling over them. Now they want to trust man ruling over them. That's not always a good direction to take, where you have God ruling and now you want man. And especially if it's a carnal people. Usually carnal people will choose a carnal leader, and that's exactly what they do. They choose Saul. He looks pretty good on the outside, but it's not just on the outside, what's on the inside? J. Vernon McGee says of this chapter and of Saul, he says, Satan's man, calls him Satan's man. And boy, is he used of the enemy. Hosea chapter 13:11 says, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. So God, he accommodates the people. You've rejected me. God would say, I will give you. I will give you your choice. And I do that in my anger. I don't approve of it, and I'm going to accommodate you. But I'm going to use that one to basically judge you or chastise you so you'll realize it's not that man that rules, and he's not going to deliver you, but it's God who rules. And so we find that that they have chosen a man, and so here is that man, and we have him laid out here in chapter 9. Verse 1 begins, Now there was a man of Benjamin. Now we'll go down to just do 1 and 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Ephiah, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. Now he's talking about Saul's dad. That's who he's talking about here. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. But it doesn't talk about what's in his head or what's in his heart. He really looks good on the outside, but that's what they're all about. You know, they're choosing from the outside. They're choosing who will impress. They want somebody that's going to impress the nations, going to impress their enemies. And really, they're choosing someone that they're going to regret. And Samuel's already mentioned that in chapter 8. You're going to regret this, and you're going to cry out, why did we do this? Deliver us. And you can read that in chapter 8. But it seems like honor and the preferment is on the father. Is on the father, that man whose name is Kish. But it doesn't really translate to his son. His son, Saul, is a physical specimen. I mean, his appearance is really something else. I mean, he's very attractive, very impressive, and that's what they're choosing. That's very dangerous to do that. You see, it looks good on the outside. In fact, he almost looks humble in the beginning. But you see, how a person starts is not always how they finish, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So much good in the worst of us, and so much bad in the best of us, it behooves the rest of us not to judge the least of us. But you see, when you just look at the outward, you don't know what's on the inside. Saul was set apart from others, because he looks good, his outward appearance. You see, a person's strength can become their weakness if they rely upon that and not rely upon the Lord. It was his good looks. He was impressive, head and shoulders above everyone else, and just so impressive outwardly. You see, the glory in the outward is a false sense of spiritual reality. If I'm glorying in something, whether it be intelligence, whether it be the ability to wow people with a personality, or whether you look so good and boy, you just walk into the room and you light it up, well, that's a false sense of who you are. You see, the King James says he was a goodly man, but not a godly man. So we're seeing the outside. We've got to be careful of that, that maybe one of our strengths in the natural becomes the very weakness that we have when it comes to spiritual things. And that's what we're going to see with him. Well, goes on, verse 3. We'll get down to verse 6. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son Saul, take now with you one of the servants and arise, go, search for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And then they passed through the land of Shaalim, and they were not there. Then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, and they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come and let us return, lest my father cease to be concerned about the donkeys and become anxious for us. Verse 6. And he said to him, behold, this is the servant. Now there is a man of God in this city, and the man is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out. So notice Saul is a good son. He's thinking about his dad. He's an obedient son. He's compliant. He's got good traits. We see that he's concerned. My dad's going to worry about me. We ought to get back, is what he's saying. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And it seems as though that Kish has trained Saul up to really be obedient to him. And it's important for a child to develop obedience to their parents. Important for that. And notice, he's diligent and he's thoughtful to his father. Outwardly, he honors his father. But it doesn't seem like it translates into holy honor for his heavenly father. He does all this for dad, but we're going to find as we go on and we see Saul progress, it's like he ignores God's will and what God wants to do for him as the king of Israel. He doesn't have that. Now, notice what the servant is suggesting, that they seek God. They seek a spiritual man in their search. They probably should have done that in the first place, but at least they're doing it now. But one of the things that I pick up here is it seems like Saul lived a sheltered life. Wasn't any real personal knowledge of Samuel. So this is kind of an afterthought. We better get back. My dad's going to worry about us. And the servant said, well, what about, you know, that prophet, that seer, that judge named Samuel? Maybe we could go to him and find out, get more information. It's always wise to seek wisdom from the wise, to hang out with spiritual men and women, to hang out with them, elevate our own spiritual life. That's good. Well, this is an afterthought, but they do go. I was always amazed when we had some really tremendous people of God over here. I remember Billy Graham came over here, and I got to talk with him, shake his hand, and have pictures with him. And I was just amazed at how he wanted to do an outreach over here, but he didn't get the backing, so he didn't do it. I thought, that's interesting. J. Vernon McGee would come over here with a group of people, and I went to one of the studies that they had at one of the hotels, and not that many people were there. And it just amazed me. And then also when Pastor Chuck comes over, I was just amazed at how people just, you know, they're just not interested. And then there's others. We had A.E. Wilder Smith. 3 earned doctorates, 7 doctorates given to him, just probably a brilliant, one of the most brilliant men. Not that many showed up for him. And you could go on and on with others. And then we try to bring over others that'll really build people's faith and build them up in the Lord. And, you know, so it's being with spiritual people is like being with the Lord. You know, to glean from them, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. God says, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. I think it says a lot when you have those that really have spiritual insight and been walking with the Lord for a long time. They have longevity and integrity, and we want to come and be around them, or not, or not. You see, I think many, and we know that, many took Samuel for granted. He was iron, but it wasn't sharpening iron. They were carnal. They didn't listen to him. They wanted a king. Seems a small thing, doesn't it, to ask a judge and a prophet, Samuel, about donkeys? But you see, God's providence, God's sovereignty is in this situation. Even though people might be carnal, and there be maybe lights and there be those that are spiritual around, I think spiritual people will gravitate to spiritual people. And so it seems as though maybe the servant is pretty spiritual. He's wanting to say, let's go find the seer. Let's go find Samuel. And so all these circumstances God is using. God uses all circumstances to speak. To go see a prophet and a judge about donkeys? Seems like a small thing, but you know what? When they go, it delivers a big message. Delivers a big message. But important to seek the giver and not the gift. To seek the blessed one and not the blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he'll add all things to you. Lots of times people seek the stuff. They don't seek the Lord himself. They seek deliverance for themselves instead of seeking the God of deliverance. Well, anyway, they're going, and God's going to do a work here. Verse 7 goes on. It says, then Saul said to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is gone from our sacks, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have in my hand a fourth of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, and he will tell us our way. The fourth of a shekel probably would be in that time, in that day, about a half or maybe even more. Not quite a whole day's wage. So you figure out what a whole day's wage would be, and then that's what you'd give. And it wasn't a payment, it was just honoring. You're coming to him, and so you're honoring him through that. But notice God's providence. When we talk about providence, it means God's guidance, God's care. So all of us are under the providence of God. We come into different situations and different times. And God is doing that for us, and there's something there spiritual for us. If we will listen, if we'll sense why we're there. I mean, you don't have to be fanatical about it, you know, but you just know, God, what do you have for me here? Because that's what's happening here, God's providence. So he puts in the mind of Saul's servant. You know, they're ready to go home, but Saul's servant said, hey, let's go and see the seer, the prophet, and find out, you know, maybe he has some direction for us. You see, but from God's side, there was a greater purpose. It was not just to find out where those donkeys are. It was God's purpose, and it was unknown to them. And it was for Saul's calling as king of Israel. Just amazing. You know, how you think of such a small thing that they were after, and then what a big thing God was going to do in their life. You never know through providence or God's sovereignty what God is going to do in your life. You see, I think life is like a puzzle. Like a puzzle, only when God, in his sovereignty, puts his divine puzzle pieces in our life, by God's sovereignty, puts them there, then he finishes that work in us. Otherwise, without that, it's unfinished. Our life is unfinished. It's not reaching that potential that God has for us. I'm not saying that we're going to reach the absolute, because I look at my life. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I think, you know, God's done some good things, but I see how I've held myself back on certain things. And maybe because of personality and stuff, and maybe too sheepish in this way or that, or maybe I didn't have the confidence to do this or that, but, I want God's puzzle pieces in my life. Otherwise, my life is unfinished. That work of God is unfinished. And so they go, and they're going to, that puzzle piece is going to be put there in Saul's life. You see, it's the gift is just really a token of respect. It's not payment. And so verse 9, it goes on and says, "Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For he who is called a prophet was now formerly called a seer." Then verse 10, "Saul said to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went to the city where the man of God was, and they went up the slope to the city, and they found young women going out to draw water, and said to them, 'Is the seer here?' And they answered them and said, 'He is. See, he is ahead of you. Hurry now, for he has come into the city today, for the people have a sacrifice on the high place today.'" Verse 13, "As soon as you enter the city, you'll find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for you will find him at once." So notice he blesses. It's a sacrifice they eat, so it's a peace offering, where they offer it to the Lord, and then they eat. It's like fellowship together and with the Lord, peace offering. But notice he says, but he needs to bless it first. That's where we get the blessing. We bless the meal. We pray for the meal. Well, you get it right here. This is what it's drawn from, what Samuel did at that feast. But here, the seer, that's an interesting word for a prophet, a seer. It's to uncover things unseen. The prophet or the seer sees things revealed by God and speaks on behalf of God. That's what he's saying. Man of God, and so he's going to reveal the things of God. Isn't it amazing the providence of God? Again, God's care, how God looks out for them and how he leads them in certain ways. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who they're looking for, but God's providence leads them. Now, the young women and the Samuel ahead, they didn't know. They just went. And here these women were. Here, they said, well, Samuel's right up ahead of you. These were divine appointments. Look for the divine appointments that we have. There are times when we're just living our life and here's a divine appointment. And many times God in that still small voice will whisper to you, maybe to do this or that or the other. And you just do that. And it's never how we start the race, how they started the race. They were looking for donkeys. That's what they started doing. But it's how we finish and what we do along the way. You see, we're heading toward heaven. We're heading toward eternity. And what are we doing on the way? What is God doing in us and through us? You know, the seer. I like this. Sometimes we get so serious about, we read it and we think this is very serious stuff. But I think they see these girls, these young girls, and they're looking for the seer, And they say, oh, you're looking for the seer? See, he's right ahead of you. And I think they giggled, you know, that maybe they used that word, you know, play on words. You know, I just kind of see it maybe a little bit humorous to them. Maybe not, maybe so. But it is kind of a little play on words. They're looking for the seer and they say, see, he's right up ahead of you. And then they turn to each other and maybe laugh or giggle. It's just my imagination. But this is a peace offering, as I mentioned, or a free will offering, one of the translations say, where they eat together and they eat with the Lord in fellowship. They're in fellowship with the Lord. And Samuel blessed that. Samuel did spiritual service, and then he sat down and ate. Just enjoyed it with the people. Eating in fellowship with God. Because you only do that when you're reconciled. Reconciliation, the blood sacrifice brings us together, but then that peace offering, that you know, brings the fellowship. You see, the reconciliation is by blood sacrifice. That's by Jesus, his blood. The Bible says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we say, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, his blood. I think what they're coming together here, I think this is real worship here. Their sacrifice, their fellowshipping, real worship. It's not a ritual, it's not stagnant kind of worship. You know, when we come together, we really want to worship the Lord, and the songs that we sing, they're familiar songs or tunes that we can hit, and just giving our heart to the Lord. I have the benefit of being in every worship service. So I get to worship the Lord every time we're together. I know maybe you come in for one service, so you get that worship service, and maybe at the home fellowship you get it there. But you see, to me, it's so rich. It's such a drawing close to the Lord. It's real. It's not a ritual. It's not stagnant. Notice the common people. These were just ladies, you know, going to draw water, just going on their way. These are common people, and they knew the spiritual practices. They knew what went on in the city. They knew the person, Samuel, who blessed the activities. They knew all that. They gave directions, and they knew of the sacrifice and the need of Samuel's presence. The Bible says that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are a light. You may not know it, but you are. People watch. People, they recognize. They see you. I mean, maybe we're not that bright a light, but we want to be. I take our dog Duke. I take him on a walk almost every day. I like to do that because it's good for me walking, you know. Surf has not been happening. It's been too windy, but I'm walking him at least an hour. That's a minimum, an hour. And most often an hour and a half that we're walking up the hills and going all over the place. And so we often see other dogs and other people. And just the other day, last week, actually, I'm walking him, and then two people are coming my way, and they have their dog. And so I was, if the dog's friendly, you know, I let them play a little bit, you know, just sniff each other and stuff. And for some reason, the lady who was with the fella, she said, are you Bill Stonebreaker? And I said, yes. She said, I went to your church downtown. Now, this was 20 years ago when we were downtown. She said, it changed my life. I mean, it shocked me. I mean, God changes lives, but you never know. You never know the witness. I mean, if I had taken a different route, I wouldn't have known that lady was, you know, the Lord did a great work in her life, you know, when we were downtown. Now, I didn't question her, where are you going now? Or you want to come to church, that kind of thing. I didn't feel like I needed to do that. But, you know, we don't know all that God has done in us and through us. Only when we're in heaven will we recognize the fruit that God has borne through our life in these islands and beyond. Well, he goes on, verse 14, and he says, so they went up to the city. As they came into the city, behold, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the high place. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he shall deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people because they cry, their cry has come to me." So God sets things up. This was a setup by God. God sets you up. He sets you up, and things we just think, it's my life, I live my life, I'm going to do my thing. But God is setting you up. If you're a non-believer, he sets you up to come in contact with believers or hear or see things that will bring you maybe more into contact with the Lord. It may take a while, you know, but he sets us up. I like that. If we don't get anxious, if we don't go off on our own, Jesus is never late, he's never early. And he sets us up. We need to just kind of relax and let God do what he's doing. We're always in a hurry. We're always thinking ahead. We never enjoy the moment. I think sometimes when people eat, they don't even taste the food. They're just eating because they have an appointment or they're doing something else. And they don't savor the moment, don't savor the food. When I was a kid, 15 years old, I worked in a surfboard shop, Greg Knoll Surfboards. I was selling surfboards on the weekend, went to school. And there was a girl that worked there, and she was an administrator, and she would bring me food. I wouldn't eat all day. And then toward the evening, she brought me this food, and it was so good. And I said to her, "I haven't eaten all day, and I plan it that way so that I can taste the food, and it is so good." You see, I don't think we taste life like God wants us to taste it with him in charge. You know, we're always in a hurry. God's not in a hurry. Notice what happens here, what God reveals to Samuel. It says he revealed just the fact that Saul is going to come. He revealed this. Literally, that word revealed is God uncovered the ear. How did he speak audibly? We don't know. He didn't say that. It says God spoke to him. The Bible says the hearing ear, the seeing eye, God has made both. So we have ears to hear, eyes to see. God's made both of those. So we want to hear what God says. We want to see into the spiritual realm, that we be spiritual people. That is so awesome. I just want to get as close to God as I possibly can before I go home to be with him. But you see, sometimes, and we prayed this, you know, when we shouted out names, which is really good, that God has veiled. The Bible says he's veiled. A veil remains, and he's talking to the Jews, a veil remains over the eyes that they not see the gospel, but it's removed in Christ Jesus. So not just the Jews, but the unbelievers are veiled. So we say, God, pull back that veil, and it's removed in Christ Jesus. You see, God spoke to Samuel. How did he speak? I don't know. Through thoughts? He spoke just by impressions, premonitions. Did he speak audibly to him or still small voice? It doesn't say, but God does speak to us through his word. I mean, that primarily that's how God speaks to me, through his word. And it's so rich at times, you know, when you get alone and you can just be quiet before the Lord. But he spoke to him, and it was about God's purposes and others' prayers. And that's often how God will speak to us. He may put on your heart and on your mind to maybe call somebody. You don't realize that. That person was just crying out to God. We don't realize that, but that's how God works. I don't think there's any greater joy than to be used for the work of God and then to see the results of that. And as I mentioned, we're only going to know the extent of that when we're in heaven. Now, in spite of the fact that, remember, as we've gone back and remember what the nation said, and that they wanted a king, a physical king. They didn't want God, the sovereign God, to rule over them. They wanted a man to rule over them to impress the other nations. And Samson was a little bit bummed. Samuel was a little bit bummed at that. He was hurt. And God had to say, God, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. And yet at the same time, you know, sometimes we get miffed from people. Oh, we don't want to talk to them anymore. No, they hurt my feelings. They did this, they did that. We're constantly dealing with that. And to me, it's so bad. I grew up in a home like that. I don't want that in the church. But you see, for God, in spite of them rejecting God, God's favor and God's loving kindness remained on his people. Though they were carnal, though they were rebellious, he calls them his people. Did you see that in verse 16? My people, three times. Why do we reject people? Because they've hurt our feelings or they've said this or that. Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't have divisions like that. Certainly God would not abandon us. Why do we abandon one another? Well, he goes on, verse 17. Go down to verse 20. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "Behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. And as for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household?" That must have blown his mind. He's looking for his donkeys and he wants to know, "Samuel, do you know where they are?" You are the one for Israel. That is amazing. Now, remember, they had no clue where they were going or who they were looking for. They didn't know that. And Samuel, they see Samuel, but he's so unassuming. He doesn't look, he's not all puffed up like, "Ooh, that must be him. You know, I'll have all this garb on and, you know, these miters on and all." He's so unassuming. And he's not really impressive physically like Saul is. Maybe they would think we're looking for somebody like Saul, impressive. But no, that's not Samuel. You see, God's providence, his care, brought them to Samuel. Though he didn't look the part. He didn't look the part, and God had to speak to them and reveal to them through Samuel, "I am him. Now you go up," because Samuel has something planned for them. You see, it's always a surprise to us when God leads without our help. We think that we need to help God to do his business, do his work. He uses us if we're available. He uses us for that, but he doesn't need our help. And we're surprised by grace when we're dropped into the spiritual living room of God's plan for our life. You look at your life and look at the past and how God has just dropped you in this place. I'm amazed. Not that everything has gone perfectly right, but I'm just amazed at, you know, where God has brought me and my wife, Dedita, after the 58 years that we've been married. And the first number of years weren't that good because we were married as unbelievers. And then God saved us and we had to work through a lot of stuff. But you see here, God is really dropping Saul just in the living room of God's plan and purpose for his life. The Bible tells us promotion does not come from the east or from the west, but from the Lord God, who is judge. So God is bringing this all to pass. Now, Samuel confirms the call on Saul's life. I don't know if you've ever had that. I've had a pastor who is a very well-known pastor in Hawaii pray over me for ministry. And God gave me a vision at the same time he prayed. I mean, it was pretty spectacular for me. I still think about that. But it pretty much was part of that that launched me. And so it's really a confirmation. Sometimes if you're a little bit timid in faith, and we always have people that come up afterwards to pray. Maybe you have an issue to pray for, direction in your life. Let the pastors, let the leaders pray over you, lay hands on you, and see what God will do, what God will speak to you. So Samuel, he doesn't strive. Notice Samuel is pretty much rejected, not rejected by God, but rejected by the people. And he has to make way for Saul, who he knows is going to bring problems to the nation. But I think it's interesting, Samuel doesn't strive against the people's carnality. He doesn't strive against that, but he graciously accepts and honors their choice of Saul. That's a big thing as well, in spite of the burdens that are going to be imposed upon the people. And you can read that on your own. He's already warned them in chapter 8. Remember, this is what this king will do. And he lays out a whole litany of things from verse 9 to 18. And then in verse 18, he said, and you're going to cry out to the Lord in your, you know, cry out for all the trials that this is going to cause you. So he lays it out. And I think sometimes when we have those in our administration that really bring grief to us, the question is, do we believe God is sovereign? That God is sovereign in this and God is doing something? If so, then we need to carry on and trust him and pray God's will be done in spite of the contradictions. They're supposed to lead us. And look at what they're doing, heavy burdens upon us. It's like they're leading for themselves. But you see, we need to carry on. We need to trust the Lord, and we need to pray. We need to pray even though there's really a contradiction of what leaders should be and what the kind of leaders we have. I think true grace and humility is seen when, if you're in Samuel's shoes, and then you have someone less than you, they surpass you, and you know that this isn't good for the nation, but the people are demanding it, and then now they're in that place, it really is a sign of your humility and the grace that you have in allowing that. And even rejoicing that they might succeed in what they're doing. They don't, but Samuel is allowing this, and he's not trying to buck against this. And you see that all throughout his ministry. In fact, there's one time where God says, stop praying for Saul. I'm done with him. And because Samuel kept praying for him. So Samuel is such a great example for us. We in our staff meeting with the guys, you know, we're going through a lot of this because we're going through 1 and 2 Samuel, but we talk a lot about this stuff and then let the guys kind of interact and talk about what they're seeing in this as well. But here, I think this is a good illustration for us to pray, and that's what we did today. We talked about 1 Samuel 2:2, pray for those that are leading you, that you might have a tranquil and a life of peace. And boy, do we need to do that in our day and age. And so we come here, and Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest? Now he's reacting to what Samuel is saying. Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? He seems so humble, doesn't he? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who were invited, who were about 30 men. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion that I gave you concerning which I said to you, set it aside. Then the cook took up the leg with which was, let me read that again, verse 24. Then the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here is what has been reserved. Set it before you and eat, because it has been kept for you until the appointed time, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul ate and Samuel with Samuel that day. So this, that leg of lamb, you might say, set before him, that was to honor him. He is the one. And the people are probably going, wow, he's the guy. So that is an incredible honoring of Saul because of the position that God is giving him. Now, I think it's always humbling, and it had to be for Saul at this point. It's humbling to be commended, spoken well of. When somebody speaks well of you or good job done, that is music to your ears. And especially when somebody sees something in you and they call you out and say, you know what, I think you'd really be good in this. Have you ever considered being a part of this ministry or you know, being here and maybe even leading a ministry? I mean, that's an honor. And can you imagine Saul? It's really a commendation to him. And for Samuel to say that, it really confirms that calling in his life. And when that's done with us, it's really something great that we have in our life. You know, we hold on to that, because we can go through ministry and stumble and fall and we go, what am I doing here? I don't know what I'm doing. But you see, those that are spiritual people have laid hands on you, or they've given you the right hand of fellowship and encouraged you to go for it, and you have. And so I find that I find a lot of strength for myself in that. You know, Pastor Chuck, his commendations, and others that have commendations that I really look up to. But it seems as though, when you look at Saul, he began in humility. He begins in humility. He doesn't think, wow, it's about time you saw my potential. You know, I wonder why, you know, I wasn't chosen earlier. No. Humility says, I don't know why you've chosen me at all. You know, I don't see that in me. And that's good, because God likes an empty vessel, because then God pours himself into that vessel. Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. There's your strongest place, when you're weak. Now, he gives him that place of honor. Remember, the Proverbs say, don't take that place of honor to yourself, lest the master come in and say, you don't belong there. You sit back here at the lower seat. But no, he gives him the higher seat here. And it's not always where we start, but it's where we finish. That's the important thing. There have been times where I've started in certain things. I've been with peers and been others, and it's like I've been sat in the back. And it's not that I want to strive to be in the front, but I just, you know, it doesn't always feel good that way. But then I find, you know, in God's timing, God will place you in a place where, wow, Lord, I never thought you'd put me in this place, but it's kind of nice. But you see, you didn't strive to get there. If you strive to get there, if you strive for something, if you strive to attain, you're always going to strive to maintain that. Looking over your shoulder, you know, is anybody going to kind of crowd me out of this? No, God brought him there. But he started in humility. And he gives him that place of honor. And he starts in a high place, but it's unfortunate that he's not going to end there. You see, God knows and God sees us and our calling. What man can do is only ratify what God sees and what God calls us into. Now, God went along with man's choice. Saul wasn't God's choice. Remember, I gave you a king in my anger and I took him out in my wrath. God's choice was David. David was the man after God's own heart, but they wouldn't wait. They were too anxious. Be careful. When you get so anxious, you're going to do for God what only God can do, and you preempt what God really wanted to do in your life. Be careful of that. Now, believing the providence of God, Samuel does that. And so he just believes that Saul is the man, Samuel steps aside. I just can't imagine what Saul is thinking at this point, because he seems like he's pretty humble. You're going to step aside and I'm going to take your place? I mean, that would be pretty radical. But you see, Samuel's preparing the way for him. And it's always good to prepare the way. You see, without ill will, it's got to step aside, and yet he's God's man. And he knows Saul isn't God's man. But that's what the people want, and that's what God said to do. Saul, so puts him in there. Samuel's not jealous. Not jealous for his own position. He's jealous for God, but not for himself. And because of that, he's going along with what God says, and so he respects and he honors Saul all the way through Saul's ministry until the very end. Well, let's end off here. Verse 25, it says, when they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. And they, now, when you think about a roof, it's not like we have, you know, the pitched roof. It's a flat roof. It's like a deck. That's what their roofs were. It was like, you know, a place where you'd hang out and fellowship and, you know, maybe eat a meal or sit out there and pray under the stars. Verse 26, and they arose early, and it came about at daybreak that Samuel called to Saul on the roof, saying, get up, that I may send you away. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. Verse 27, as they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, say to the servant that he might go ahead of us and pass on, but you remain standing now, that I may proclaim the word of God to you. So God's providence again is preparing Saul. He sends his servants away. This is something between Samuel and Saul. This servant wasn't involved in this. And there's always things where we have people around us for the things that God is showing. And then there are other times where it's private. It's just us and the Lord. Or maybe us and that spiritual person that is you know, counseling or speaking into our lives a certain thing. But remember that Saul went out to find donkeys. And he found his calling. For each one of us, I can't emphasize that enough, but God speaks on the highways and byways of life's opportunities. God speaks to you tonight, not just through the word I'm speaking, but on the highways and byways of your circumstances in life. But we just need to tune into him. You see, I mean, we always hurry. We always think of the next thing. You know, we got to rush here. We got to rush that. We got to do this and that. And we can miss the very thing that God has for us. You know, those life's opportunities. Some of what God does, as we mentioned, is in public, which you see that with Samuel and Saul, others in private, others just us and the Lord. You know, that's me and the Lord, you know, alone in the place that I go to be with the Lord. And my wife, I'm there with her reading the scripture, but no, I have to go away from my wife to be with the Lord. It's me and the Lord. It's our private place with the Lord. Well, notice the last part of that, the fellowship that he has here, the verse 27, a fellowship and the assurance that Saul was God's choice. And again, Samuel willing to step down. He's not jealous. He's not jealous. You're going to take my place. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is love. Love's not jealous. Love doesn't seek its own. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Although Samuel was wronged by the people, he had to say, whose ox have I stolen? What have I done? You know, and they said, no, you haven't done anything. But we just want a man. We want a man to lead us. But we want the glory of having a king. Yeah. And so, but, you know, he's not jealous. And you find that that transition is taking place here. And he's going to anoint him the next chapter, chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew Henry says, He went to search for his father's donkeys, and he found a kingdom. So true. You and your life, me and my life, you and your family, me and my family, we go out searching, or we go out just living our life, maybe not even expecting anything, not anticipating anything, but then God shows up and he reveals something very precious, very eternal to us. I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit, eyes to see what God wants to do in our life. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, just continue to confirm your word to us. And Lord, that calling you've given us, Lord, maybe it's just a prayer ministry. We're prayer warriors. Lord, we're home just praying for you or at church or at prayer ministries, Lord, that we commit ourselves to. Lord, maybe it's stirring our heart to be involved in some of the ministries that Calvary Chapel has available. And so, Lord, we know that we don't want to be talked into a ministry. But Lord, we want you to stir our hearts and show us what your divine plan for us is. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us a willing heart to step out in faith. And sometimes that's not always comfortable. Sometimes it's a little scary because we don't know if we can pull it off. And that's a good kind of feeling because we know that you have to pull it off in us and through us. So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your love, your grace. Again, we pray that you bless our Easter services from the Good Friday to the Sunday 3 morning services to the evening service. Bless the keiki as they're going to do hula Sunday night. And, Lord, we just look forward to it. Just a great time. In Jesus' name, amen.